Well, it's good to be here too as well. Appreciate what was shared so far today, especially with what Joe had to share of our trust that we have and we can have in Jesus, and that he wants to take care of our needs if we obey him and if we give them to him. And also was very much touched by this song that Johnny had. It was very much dear to my heart, especially with sharing the need for the Holy Spirit. And I very much see the need of that in my life and feel the need of that in sharing. So you can pray for me in that, and thank you for your prayer, James. This morning I'm going to talk a little bit about something that has been on my heart, and it's something that I haven't necessarily attained for myself. It's something I think that God's working on me, and he's working on it on all of us, I believe. For a text this morning, if you want to turn to Philippians 2, I'll be reading the first 11 verses there. Philippians 2, the first 11 verses, I'll start reading verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The key verses I want to look at this morning are sort of, or what my thoughts are this morning, are verses 2 through 5, where it talks about, in verse 3 there, some other versions where it says something about, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Some versions would use the word humility. And that's sort of what I want to speak on this morning. I don't know what you think of when you think of humility. You can give me an answer. How would you describe humility? If someone says, this man has humility, or this is a humble man, what are they saying about the man, or what are they saying about his character? Anybody want to give me something? Maybe a synonym for humility, or something that you think of when you think of humility. If not, that's okay. Nope. When you look up the definition of humility, in the dictionary, it talks about basically is a modest or low view of one's own importance. But I don't think that's necessarily where it stops or starts with the humility that we can have in Christ. True humility, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And I think sometimes there is also a false humility out there where we try to manufacture our own humility. I had to think of, James has been speaking, or I guess it's sort of over with now, but he talked about the gifts and how God gives us each gift. And sometimes we tend to overlook that and say, well, God must have overlooked me. And that's, I think, a form of false humility. Also, even more practical, a lot of times when we receive compliments, we tend to shrug them off and say, well, that's not true. And that's a form of false humility there as well. But humility is much easier to manufacture than it is to internalize. As long as we're more focused on humility's appearance, we'll never experience its transformation. And I think true humility does transform us. It is something that, whether it's our transformation in our relationship with God or transformation in relationship with others, humility will do that for us. I think humility, Jonathan Edwards said, humility is one of the most essential things that characterizes Christianity. And another thought is, humility is the foundation of all the other virtues, which I think is true, because if you think about it, if we have true love, we have to have humility in order to show that true love. And forgiveness takes humility. And the list goes on and on with all the different virtues. It takes humility to be able to truly do them. So how do we gain this mind of Christ that it talks about in verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? First of all, we also know that the opposite of humility, of course, is pride. And in order for us to gain the mind of Christ, I think we have to realize the pride that is in us, and we have to lay that down. And be willing to adopt Jesus' way of thinking, his values and his attitudes. And this isn't something that we can do of our own strength. I believe it's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. So I want to look a little bit at Christ as our example, because ultimately he is the ultimate example of humility. This is something I found. Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature, the eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. Everything to do with the way Jesus came speaks of his humility. We look at the glory that he left heaven to come down and in this sin-cursed earth for our sake. And also, you know, the people of that day were expecting the Messiah to come as a king and in a royal way, but he came totally opposite way, the lowest way he could. And just speaks of the humility that Christ had, and also speaks of the humility that the Father has for us. So let's look a little bit at Jesus, our example. First of all, I want to look at Jesus' example of humility in relationship with his Father. I think we see that early on in his life in Luke 2. We see when he was a 12-year-old boy, him and his parents had gone to the Passover, and he found himself in the temple talking to the elders there and discussing things, and his parents actually left for home and didn't realize that he was still there. And so they frantically turned around once they found out that he was missing and went back and searched for him and found him in the temple. And you could almost imagine Mary's being flustered with having lost Jesus and coming up to Jesus and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you here? Why aren't you with us? And his answer was, let me see if I can find it. Why do you seek me? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So early on in Jesus' life, I think he had the understanding of his mission in life was more than just what he wanted to do, but his mission was for the Father. Some other verses that talk about Jesus' relationship with his Father, John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jump down further, John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the last one, John 8:28-29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. These verses bring out the humility that Jesus had in relation to his Father, and he was totally dependent on his Father and was completely submitted to the Father's will. It was nothing about what he was here to do, but he was here to complete the mission that his Father had for him, and that is to bring us back in relationship with the Father. And so it is for us. I think humility starts vertically between us and God. And I think humility is key in order for God to be able to come in and work in our lives. True humility increases our hunger for God's word, and it's also important because it opens up our heart for his Spirit to dwell in us. And I think also true humility leads to intimacy with God, because when we see the state that we are in without Him, it opens our heart for Him to be able to bring His life into us. And I also had to think, you know, even in the garden where Jesus was agonizing right in the face of pain and death, He was agonizing about that, and He came to the Father. And, you know, he would have liked if the cup would have been passed from Him, not because He wanted His will done, but just because of what it was going to be, just because of the pain and the agony. But yet He was willing to submit His will for the Father's will. So in the same way, I think it's important for us to submit to the Father, and it's important for us to have that humility in relation to the Father. I think if you're here today and you're maybe searching for more of God, and you're wondering why God can't come through, maybe the avenue you should take is ask God, where is their pride, where is their self in my life that I can get rid of to where you can come in and fill? Because I think so many times pride is what keeps us from having that relationship with God. I'm going to go to James 4. You can turn with me there if you would like. James 4, 5 through 10. I think here James sort of gives us a picture of what it looks like for us to come to God and His, and God's plan for, or His longing to be in us. James 4, starting in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I was a little bit confused with verse 5 of what that actually meant, but other translations sort of brought it out to light to me. They sort of make it sort of seem like, or bring out the point that God is the one that is jealously longing for His Spirit to dwell in us, and He longs to have that relationship with us. But so many times, like it says in verse 6, God can't come in if we're proud. He resisteth the proud. And if we have pride and self in our heart, it keeps God from being able to come in. So He's saying that if we want God to be able to come in into our lives, in our relationship with Him, we have to get rid of pride and humble ourselves. And He sort of goes on and gives us direction on how we should come to the Father. First off is submission, yielding to His authority and His will, and being willing to lay down ours, recognizing that our value is found in Him, not in ourselves. And then the next one is resist the devil. And I think, you know, why is this important? The devil, I think Satan knows that in ourselves we have human tendencies to have pride, have pride in our lives, and he knows that self loves to come in and take over. And he will tempt us in that regard. And I believe that we have to be aware of that and be willing to resist the devil and willing to lay down pride, because Satan loves to come in and tempt us to step toward pride, tempt us to draw close to self. Then next is draw nigh to God, which is pretty self-explanatory. When we resist the devil, we have to fill that with something else, to fill pride and self with something else, and that's where we draw nigh to God and we ask Him to fill us with Himself. And then cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts is speaking of a change of heart, a change of desires. When God comes in, when we submit ourselves to God and we allow Him to fill us with His life, it's a change of heart, it's a change of desires. No longer are we worried about self, worried about ourselves, but our motive in life, or our reason for being here is for glorifying God first and then also for others. And then there at the end there, he also says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And I think all these that he talks about previously, whether it's submission or resisting or drawing nigh to God. It takes humility in our, on our part in order for us to have that happen. So humility in our relationship with God is again key for us in experiencing the fullness of God. If we aren't humble in our own lives, God can't come in because pride is there. So if you're searching for more of God, ask God to fill you with humility, or ask God for direction. Maybe there's an area of pride that he wants to deal with in your life. Now I want to change gears a little bit, looking at Jesus' example and his relationship with others. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that I could read. I'll just read a couple of what his goal was while he was here. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Here we see Jesus longing for us to learn from him, learn from him as the humble leader, and also his longing to take our burdens, carry our burdens, and his longing to serve. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, here we see Jesus' heart. He didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to minister. And especially to those that were cast down, especially to those that were looked down upon, Jesus had very much a heart for them. Also in Matthew 9:10-12 is the account of where Jesus was at. I think it was at Matthew's house. He was sitting down for a meal, and it says in verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I think I just love the illustration here of Jesus' humility, in that he was okay with associating with the lowest. It wasn't about where his position was. It wasn't about what people thought of his position. But he came for those that needed a physician, for those that were lost. And there's countless examples of Jesus in his ministry, of his humility and his service. I think some of them, the woman at the well, in that time it was Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, and we sort of have some of the same trouble today, where race is a big deal to some people. And I think us as Christians should be willing to step across those lines and serve those that are poor, serve those that are needy, and race shouldn't be an issue. Just like here, when Jesus illustrated to the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, that it wasn't about who they were. It was about if they needed a Savior. And there's also a lot of teaching. I want to go into a little bit of teaching for us, what humility looks like as we relate to others. I start off, there's a beautiful picture in Matthew 18. We have the account of the disciples arguing about who was going to be the greatest, or who is the greatest. And Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We see here the disciples, we see two positions. We have one, the disciples' concern for who was the greatest and what's the difference. And then we have Jesus talking about the position of a child. And the difference between these two positions, one is concern about status, concern about position of advantage, and which reveals ultimately the pride that was in the disciples' hearts. And then we have the position that Jesus offered to them if they wanted the kingdom of heaven. That is the position of a child, or childlikeness. It's not childishness, but it's childlikeness. And I had to think of a few words, what I think Jesus was talking about here. When you think of a child, you think of someone that's dependent, someone that's trust the parents. If they say jump, usually they jump. It doesn't matter if it's most of the time, but usually it's at a certain age when they do this. They automatically just trust. And I would also have to think of, they're quick to forgive. Usually children, they can have a big fight, and you can talk it through with them, and then 5 minutes later, they're best friends again. And they don't hold grudges. And I think Jesus was saying here that humility is like a child that is dependent on someone else. And same way for us, if we have that childlike humility, we're dependent on God, and we have those character traits of a child. Another thing I thought of, it's always interesting to watch children as they go. If you're going in town with them, which I don't have this experience, but I was at the barber shop the other day, just sitting there waiting for my turn to get a haircut, and this little boy was running around in there, and he would go get a magazine and go look at it. He'd come back to put it in the rack, and he'd come over to me and say, "Hey, do you want this?" I'd say, "No, thank you." He'd do it again. He'd go get another one and go to the next person sitting beside me. "Hey, do you want this magazine?" To us, we would never do that. It seems like we're like, well, I'm not going to talk to that person. He looks a little bit the way he is. So, you know, we tend to pick out people's flaws and go by that. And a child just totally, without thinking, would go up and talk and befriend somebody. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about. We see that coming out in Jesus' life while he was here on this earth. The people that he met that others would have turned away from, he was willing to go and minister to. All right, I want to go to Matthew 5, the section called the Beatitudes. I think it gives a beautiful picture here of what it looks like when we have humility, humility towards God and humility towards each other. If you take the word Beatitudes and you separate the two words in there, you have attitudes and you have be. So this should... The Beatitudes basically represents the attitudes that we should be, the attitudes that we should have a part of our lives. I'll read the first 12 verses in chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I think here Jesus is portraying the character of the of us as citizens of the kingdom of God. If we are a believer, I think these should be a part of our lives. These should be what people see coming out of our lives. First one there, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think there's a reason why that he said this one first, because is when we realize that in ourselves we have no spiritual assets whatsoever. It is Christ in us that makes us, brings us to him, and we are nothing in ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is not gained by anything we do, but of humbling ourselves to God. And, you know, this puts everything else, all the other Beatitudes, sort of in perspective, because when we realize that in ourselves we are nothing, and we can't attain any of the rest of them, it puts into perspective that it's through God's strength and through his power that we can attain the rest of them that are mentioned here. The next one, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, just simply talks about when we realize our state, when we are in sin, and it just sort of brings that we have sorrow for sin and we're repentant, and it says that God will comfort us. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I don't know what you think of meekness. I think in today's society, if someone would say you're meek, probably would be taken as a weak link. You might think of meekness as someone who is easily overrun, or someone that doesn't really share his opinion very much, doesn't have maybe much of opinion. But I think meekness in God's kingdom is a very much a strength. But when I look at meekness, I look at the ability to suffer wrong without bitterness or desire of revenge. Showing willingness to submit and work under proper authority. Willingness to disregard one's own rights. And I think, you know, those are character traits of meekness. When we're able to suffer wrong without having to have revenge. We experience meekness before God in that we submit our lives, our will to His will, to the Father's will. And also when we experience meekness before men is when we are humble and we're gentle, patient, and long-suffering as Christ was when He was here. If we're experiencing these first three that we mentioned, I think the next one comes automatically, where it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we have already submitted our life to God, and we are sorry for sin, and we are meek, you know, automatically I think we have a hunger and thirst for more of God. And He has promised that He will fill us. Next one is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Here's another one that affects those around us. You think of mercy, you know, us being able to show mercy to someone is out of being, it flows out of experiencing the mercy of God in our lives. You know, we wouldn't be able to show mercy to others if we wouldn't have experienced the mercy of God. The merciful notice the weak and poor around them. They notice the ones that are down and out. The merciful are willing to forgive others, and they are always looking to restore a broken relationship. And I think that's a beautiful picture of how God is merciful with us, and that's His ultimate goal, is reconciliation with us back to Himself. And that's how we should be as we relate to others around us, being willing to have mercy, show mercy, and ultimately restore relationships. The next one is, "Blessed are the pure in heart," and it speaks of a heart of honesty. I think if we want God to reveal Himself to us, we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with where we're at. And I think honesty goes a long way for God to be able to reveal Himself to us. And it talks about it there, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Then the next one, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Here's another one where it talks is more about those around us, how it affects those around us. Thinking of a peacemaker, we might think of someone that's standing between two fighting parties and trying to listen to one side and then listen to the other side and make peace. But I think it goes beyond that. I think we can be one of the conflicting parties and be a peacemaker, where we're willing to look beyond the wrong done and seek for peace. Peacemakers share God's passion for reconciliation and are in the business of breaking down walls between people. And I think that's very true. Like God, if we're a peacemaker, we're more concerned about reconciliation than we are about what's happened to us. The next one it talks about, I'm not sure if we actually experience here right now, as of this moment, at least I don't necessarily think I do, and that is persecution for righteousness' sake, or "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you." I thought about it, maybe the reason we don't experience it that much is we don't have those other character traits or those other beatitudes flowing out of our lives, because these other attitudes are so foreign to the world around us. It's foreign to be a peacemaker. It's foreign to be have mercy and show mercy. And I think maybe the reason we don't experience persecution as much is because it's not coming out of our lives, the rest of the attitudes. I'm not sure. But be that as it may, I think it's my desire. You might be thinking that, you know, what does this chapter have to do with humility? Well, I think it has all to do with humility. If you look at it and realize that it takes humility to do all of these things, and realize what it would do to relationships that you're in or situations that you're in if you would be fulfilling these, or these traits would be coming out of your life. And I think it's my desire to see more humility in my life as I serve God. And I think it's God's desire to see more humility in his people. Because I think it is a trait of the kingdom of God. It is what the kingdom of God is about. Getting a little bit more practical on how this lifestyle affects our relationships, I had to think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think we can take this verse, I know it's talking about more of a nation, but I think we can take it and make it personal for situations that you're in right now that seem impossible to you to resolve. It can be a family situation, it can be a church situation, it can be a business situation where you're dealing with a customer that's being ornery or whatever. I think all this in our lives as Christians, we have humility should be coming out no matter where it is. And I think humility is key in resolving conflicts, disagreements, whatever, differing opinions. And I think of, you know, we talk about wanting to have unity in church and in churches in general. And I think humility is a big part of that. Yet the Spirit is what brings unity. But I think as far as there's always going to be differing opinions, there's always going to be different things like that. And I think humility, if we can esteem others better than ourselves, goes a long way in being able to work together. I think another area I would like to touch on a little bit is, this is more for the young people. I think, you know, in today's society, it's not really of much value to honor the God-given authority, whether it's your parents or even leaders in the church. It's something that in today's society has sort of lost its value. And I think it's very good for you as young people to simply humble yourself and be willing to submit to the authority that God has given and put over you, because I think it's a blessing. There's a blessing there for you. And, you know, if there is a relationship here that there's a strain between father or mother and daughter, father and son, I think it's important for you as a young person to be willing to allow God to humble you and to just challenge yourself to take the way of humility, and you'll be amazed at what God can do for the situation. I think God is looking for humility in leaders, especially whether it's fathers of the home or leaders of the church. And I want to bless the leaders of the church here, because I think that's what their hearts are. And I'll bless that. But also fathers of the home and even in business, whether if you're in a position of leadership, I think that's what should stand out when people come in and do business with you, is your humility and what they see coming out of your life. Just want to reflect back on verses 3 through 5. This time I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. It sort of makes it a little more in our, puts it in words that I like. Starting verse 3. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. And I think that's just my challenge to each one of you. I think it's a challenge for myself that I want to allow the mind of Christ to be in me as I go about daily activities, things in the church or things at work. I think Christ wants to come forth in our lives in a more real way in humility. And I think that is a powerful thing to resolve problems. If you're facing a situation this morning that looks pretty much impossible to resolve, I think if we allow humility to come in, I think God can then work. So I think that's all I have for this morning. I hope you were challenged and blessed. And just take the challenge to allow God to change your way of thinking, change your mind, and bring humility in your life. Why don't we stand for prayer? God, thank you this morning for all that you've done. Thank you for what we've heard so far. And thank you for that you want to take care of our needs. And I pray that you would just bless this message to your glory. And I pray that in any way that it can challenge these people that are here, I pray that you would just bless each one, bless the leaders of this church. Thank you for their humility and bless all the fathers that are here. I pray that you would bless them. And we just want to, in return, bring glory and honor to your name in the lives that we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.